The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As God's people, we must never forget who we are. You see, when we do forget who we are as an individual person, then terrible things happen. And when we forget who we are as a family, family members lose their sense of family. And then when we forget who we are as a people, then as a people, we lose our sense of purpose. As God's people, we can and we should have what I would call a healthy identity of who we are. Please realize, brethren, that this can only happen if we do remember who we are. We are God's people. For a sense of real identity to happen and to exist in this way, our history as God's people has to be connected to God. That connection must be genuine. It must be heartfelt, and it must be powerful. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 105 to be exact, and I'm not going to turn there right now because we are going to go to another place first, the writer wanted Israel to maintain this healthy sense of identity, of who they are. The writer had a great awareness that Israel's sense of identity depended on their own awareness of their historical connection to God. They were the people of God. They were historically connected to God, and he's wanting to bring that to their attention in a very powerful way. The writer magnifies the grace of God that is displayed in selecting and choosing one person or one people from among all the nations of the world. And for God to show that it was not in word only that God had made a covenant with Abraham and his offsprings, his descendants after him, after having delivered them from Egypt, God did not stop adding to these innumerable blessings that he continues to give to them. God did this so that those who had been delivered would come to the place that they would, in a very heartfelt, from the heart, keep God's covenant and devote themselves in a wholehearted way to their service. Please go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. This is where this is reminding them. This is why this is here, and this is why they're being told this. And we understand this verse, and we understand it in the context, but I'm reading just this one verse. And it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." He wanted them to recognize Moses, God really, through Moses, is wanting the Israelite people who have been delivered, who are about to go into the promised land, to love God in this very special way. Now, what Moses is doing here in the book of Deuteronomy is he rehearses all that they have been through to show that they really are the people of God, and this is what your heart is to be toward this great being who's done all of these things for you. And so with this in mind, go back now with me to the book of Psalm 105. Let me give you a little bit of background on this before we start reading the psalm itself. The first 15 verses, 1 through 5, correspond with the first part of a song of thanksgiving that was written by David during the time that he composed to be sung after the ark had been brought back. It had been brought back and it now had been delivered, and you can see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 2 through 22. And as a result of this, and you can see it, you can see that there is a connection, it's back there. And so in this psalm, it's more or less a rewording of it in a particular way. And as a result of that, there have been some who have concluded that David was the writer of Psalm 105, and that he probably added more details at a later time in his life to show a more complete memorial of God's extraordinary goodness toward the people of God. Some others have concluded that someone else, probably Ezra, during the time of the restoration of Judah from the Babylonian captivity, is the actual writer of most of this. Our conclusion is we have no real understanding. It really doesn't matter, because these words are powerful when we understand that God is the one through all of this is being magnified and is being lifted up. Even though the history, the story from Abraham to their final settlement in the land of Canaan is being talked about here, it is God that is being lifted up. It is God that is being focused on here. Please remember, I starting off in saying we as a people should never forget who we are. This psalm, in one way, is a psalm of remembrance of who they were, and as a result from that, we learn from it. So again, now with this in mind, I'd like to go to Psalm 105 and begin in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk you of all His marvelous works. Glory you in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. Verse 5, remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. O you seed of Abraham, His servant. So you see who is talking to, who is directed to. You children of Jacob, His chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. I think without a doubt that we can look at this and we can see that the psalmist, be it David or Ezra or a combination of, or someone else, I certainly think that we can see that they are calling for the people of God to have gratitude, thanksgiving toward this awesome God. A right remembrance of God's acts, His wonders, His judgments, the signs, all the things that He did, all of these incredible acts of God would produce gratitude. That's what he's saying here. Just by looking at things, recalling these things, it would produce a gratitude for what God had done for them. And then what we see is they were challenged to stimulate their memory and their gratitude by reflecting where? On their past. Israel, when you realize what God has done for us, and then we see a list of things. I'm just putting them down in a point, in bullets as I have in my notes. That is just a restatement of what we just saw in those first seven verses. The first one is, you will find it natural to call upon God and express your gratitude. When you realize what God has done for you, and we make that personal, when we realize what God has done for us or for me, then it is natural that we would want to call upon God and we would want to express our gratitude toward Him. That's the first bullet. The second one is, you will want to praise Him for what He has done. The next one is, you will glory in His name. You're not going to want to do anything that is going to bring or besmirch the name of God in any way. You think back, if you're in a family, as a child, the right attitude in this child in this family is you wouldn't want to do anything that's going to cause your family any kind of bad name. This is the same kind of thing. This is what is being talked about here when it says that you will want to glory in His name. The next one is, it will give you the kind of boldness that rejoices. The next one is you will see yourself differently from all the other people, and the reason is because you see God at work. And this is what he's telling them. This is what he has done. This is what the psalmist is telling to the people of Israel at that time. I mean, at the time of the writing of this, which is long since Israel has come out. They went into the captivity. They were brought out of the captivity. They're in the land. And here they are. And if it was David, then that's the case. And this is Ezra. They lost it. And then they came out of the captivity, and he's reminding them of it again. Another thing that when you realize what God has done, you will be glad. This is what these verses are saying. Another one is that you will be remembering that you will come to the place that you will know that remembering is a good experience. You will not want to forget what it is that God has done. And then without hesitation, you will turn to God for your strength, because you know where strength is going to come from. And all of this is because we're thinking about and we're realizing what God has done in our lives. Because this is what he's telling them. And there are lessons that we're to learn. And all of these lessons are for us. And then another point is, without hesitation, we will declare, he is my God. He is my Lord. So I think a logical question at this point would be something along the lines of, why should remembering their past cause Israel to have any kind of deep and genuine feelings for God? Well, I'd like for us to look at some answers to this question. I'm going to offer four points, four answers. The first one, I believe, is that it will give them deep, genuine feelings of gratitude for God because God always remembers his words and his agreements. God always remembers. Now, not asking for a show of hands, but do we always remember our word? No, we don't, because we're human and we forget and we don't have the same nature that God has. It'd be good, it'd be great, it'd be awesome. We'd probably find ourselves in a lot less difficulty with wife or husband or kids or parents or anybody if we always remembered our agreements. Let's go on here in reading in Psalm 105, verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. Verse 11, saying unto you, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. This is God's word. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And he made that statement back to Abraham. He had never made this statement to anybody else as far as we can see and recorded in the Bible. But he tells us to Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you. And then he makes it again in the same way to Isaac. And then he does the same thing to Jacob and then on to Jacob's children after them. Verse 12, when they were but a few men in number, yes, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered, or he allowed no man to do them wrong. Now you go back and you do the history. When they were out there, when this is happening, they came into battles. When they went out on their own and they did it their own way, then they suffered. But when God was dealing with them and he was with them, no man was able to do them any wrong. This is what he says. Yes, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, I want you to hold your place here because I want us to see a couple of scriptural examples of God's intervention when someone did try to touch his anointed or his prophet. So put a place here because we're going to come back. But I want you to go now to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verse 17. You can read the whole account, but we get right into it and say it. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, you know the story. They go into the land, and Abram, we'll call him Abraham, he tells the king, and he says, well, she's my sister. And so the king takes her into his harem. That's what it was. Now, was it a complete truth? No. Was he acting as a human? Yes. But God had made an oath. God still knew what he was going to do. And so God is the great one here. God is the awesome one here. Remember what we just read back there? That David or Ezra, whoever it is, reminding them that God said, don't touch my anointed one or my prophets. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you think God can't change circumstances? He gave this guy a dream. God gave this guy as a king a dream who had taken Sarah into his whoredoms, you know, into his harem. And so, and he says, he bringed into a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are but a dead man. You think that wouldn't get your attention? You think it didn't get this king, this pagan king's, this Gentile king's attention? It got his attention. And he said, because the woman which you have taken, she is a man's wife. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you. You're dead. You restore his wife, and he's going to pray for you that you don't die. This is what he's telling them. And you shall live. And if you restore her not, so the choice is yours, know that you shall surely die, you and all that are yours. Genesis 26 and verse 11. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. The implication is, it's not this clear, not this straightforward in English, but the implication is, if anyone touches this man or this woman, I will put you to death. In other words, he got the message from God, and he wasn't going to do anything that was going to do something to God's anointed or God's prophet. Now, did he know who this man was? Of course not. He didn't know who he was. He was just a man coming through, and he had wealth, and he took his wife because he said he was his sister. But God said, don't touch my prophet, don't touch my anointed one. And then as Israel journeyed, he does the same thing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 35 and verse 5. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Now, do you think they had a press secretary that was going out in advance, you know, people from Israel was going out and telling all the cities, the Israelites, they worship the great God? No, God did this. God did this. God is letting them know who they are. They're mine, and you're not going to touch them. And that's an incredible thing for us to recognize. And so what we understand is they belong to God, and as a result of that, this is why they existed. Because they were God's. Because God was doing something with them. God had made a covenant, an agreement with Abraham, and God refused to forget that agreement in spite of all that happened. God always remembered and always kept his agreement, and he still does. He still does keep his agreements with his people and toward his people. So, putting it again with bullets, this is what we know. We know that God entered into an agreement with Abraham. A second bullet, we know that God renewed it with Abraham's son Isaac. The next one is we know that God renewed it with Isaac's son Jacob. We also know that is why they had Canaan as their homeland. They lived in the land of Canaan was not because of an accident. It was because God had agreed that this is what was going to happen. We also know that is why God had protected them. I mean, we read the story, and how many times, you know, have we read the story, and he says, boy, if that had been God, I know what I would have done. Only he didn't. And he was not going to. As bad as it seems, God had made this agreement, had made this covenant, and he was going to keep his word. And that is all part of who we worship, who we know. Let's move on. The second point of how they would have this this feeling of gratitude for God was because God rescued their family of origin from salvation or from starvation. He rescued this family from starvation. Back in Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine. Now, this is verse 16 on. It doesn't parallel what happened back in Chronicles, you know, when David is writing. So this is when it starts from here to the end of the chapter. This is where some said someone else added this in later. They took off from David and then they added onto it here. And some say, well, David did it a later time in his life. And others say, maybe perhaps Ezra did. We don't know. We don't know. But anyway, it's interesting for us to read it. Verse 16, moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. Now, the he here is God. Now, that's what we got to recognize here. God broke the whole staff of bread. Moreover, he called for a famine. God called for a famine. We think God can't be involved in weather or in, you know, natural behavior and natural calamities and all of these kinds of things. God's involved. He knows what he's doing. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. God is involved in all of this. This is not just happenstance. This is not all accidental. This was done because of his agreement that he made way back with Abraham. Verse 20, the king sent and loosed him, talking about Joseph here, and loosed Joseph, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him, made Joseph, lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his ministers wisdom. In other words, he was a very powerful person. Here he was in prison, and he brings him out, and now he's one of the most powerful people in the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, and he is God, and God increased Jacob's people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies or their adversaries. So here is what we know here. God used the famine for his purpose to give them the future that he was going to give to them. He worked it out to fulfill. Remember this covenant that he had made back here? He's working out the covenant agreements, and this is one of the ways he does it. He does this. The second point that we know from these verses is God used the slavery of Joseph as the means of keeping his promise. I mean, we read a story and we go, wow, this is horrible. They sold him into slavery and they told his dad that he was dead. And so all of these years, he believes that his son had been killed. They took the coat, ripped it all up, killed an animal, put blood on it, and all this, and gave it to his dad. And his dad is mourning for all this time. And he doesn't know him. He's assumed that he's dead. But God's working it out. And the next point that we see is Joseph endured some horrible experiences. However, God was at work in every experience. I mean, we could go back and look at all these details. And you can do this on your own, and you can see it shows the awesomeness of God. And we know that in the end, God gave Joseph a powerful and a prominent position in Egypt. And as a result of that, the whole family moved to Egypt and became a very large people, to where now, years later, the Pharaoh, the king, is fearful of them. Third point of why they should have had a deep, genuine feeling of gratitude for God was because God physically rescued them from slavery. Verse 25, Psalm 105, verse 25. He turned their heart, he turned the Egyptians' heart to hate his people, to deal subtly or craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his, God's, signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came different sorts of flies and lice on all their coast. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. There's all kinds of controversy as to what this is actually meaning. The point is really it doesn't make any difference whether this is, if it's hailstone, whether it's fire and brimstone railing, coming down from the sky, which some people say it is. It was a volcano some way and it came down. What difference does it make? God did it because of his word, because of his promise to Abraham and to his people after him. Verse 33, he smote their vines also and their fig trees and broke the trees of their coast. He spoke and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number and did eat up all the herbs in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. And so what we see from here is the future generations, in other words, from the time they come in, the future generations of the Egyptian people who welcomed the family of Abraham originally, now they hated Abraham's descendants. And as a result of that, the Egyptians were deceitful and dealt craftily with Abraham's descendants. So God sent Moses and Aaron to lead them out of an impossible physical human delivery out of slavery. They couldn't deliver themselves. Because whenever even Moses goes in as the spokesman for God, we see that this is an impossible physical human man deliverance. He goes in and the Pharaoh does exactly what most people in charge like that would have done. And says, okay. No, you're not going to go. So what we're going to do is, in fact, we're going to just make your work harder. That's human reasoning. That's not of God. That's of the God of this world. That's of Satan. That's what he does. He made it harder. He speaks what God wanted, and they make it harder for the people of Israel. And so it gets to the place that God is the only way that could do what they needed to do, and that was to deliver them out. It was God's acts, in other words, his signs and wonders, that eventually caused the Egyptians to let them go. God forced them by all of these 10 signs, by these 10 wonders that he does, all of these things. This is what forced the Egyptians to declare, you can go. It wasn't anything that things that humans did. God did it. Then the fourth point of how they should have a deep and genuine feeling of gratitude for God was because God not only did it in an incredible way, but he did it in unbelievable ways. Let's continue on in Psalm 105, verse 37, to the end of the chapter here. 37 through 45. Verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. The he in all these verses, one of these verses is God. This is not Moses this is talking about. God did this. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, because the fear of the Israelites fell upon the Egyptians. I'm reading in the words, because sometimes fell upon them, and who it is being talked about. Verse 39, he spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give them light in the night. The people ask, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran and the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise with Abraham, his servant. That's why God did it. Because his word had been given. And it was going to happen. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and his laws. Praise you, the Lord. It almost seems out of place, but it isn't. It's like the end conclusion to all of this is what? That we would praise God. That we would praise God for all of this. And too often we read the stories and we do it, you know, at particular times of the year, like this time that we're getting into now. And so many times it's almost like ho-hum. No, the whole reason for it happening is because God kept his word. He made he covenant. He's going to keep his word. He kept his word. And as a result of it, we are to come to the conclusion that we praise God for his keeping his word. This is how he did it, and we're to praise him. And all through, and although they were oppressed slaves, they left Egypt with incredible wealth. The most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Probably, I don't know any of the conclusion, the wealthiest nation upon the face of the earth, and the Israelites carried it out with them. And then God used a bright cloud in the day and a fiery cloud at night to give them physical guidance in the wilderness. Again, here's what we know from these final verses that we read. The first point is, he fed them in the wilderness that had no food. The quail wasn't there. God brought them. The food wasn't there. He gave them the manna. The second thing was, he gave them water in a dry desert. It flowed. The third thing is, as though conditions were harsh, God gave them every reason to have joy. And a fourth one, he deserves to be obeyed, and he deserves to be praised. That's the conclusion. From reading the story, ancient Israel coming out of Egypt. So, brethren, as true believers today, we also face problems. And as a result of this, too many of us, I'm not talking about the guy down the street or across the nation or across in another country, I'm talking about within the body of Jesus Christ. Because of this, as a result of this, too many of us have lost our sense of identity as God's people. We are the people of God, but it's not something we focus on. It's not something we celebrate. It's not something that we have joy over. It's not something that we're willing to even tell others about necessarily. Why would I say this? Well, let me give a few reasons. I have them as bullets. Too many of us have lost any physical sense of God rescuing us. We don't focus on that. We don't think about that. A second one is, too many of us have lost a conscious awareness of how long and how God planned and worked to send Jesus Christ into the world. The verse says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. How long has this been going on? At least since the foundation of the world, whenever that was. Whether it be when the physical earth was created or whether it was when Adam sinned or whatever it was, because we've heard it all. And the Bible just says slain from the foundation of the world. So whenever it was, at least from there. The next one is, too few of us or too many of us have lost a conscious awareness of the cost to God and the cost to Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ to become human. Do we ever really focus on what this God being did for us? That's an incredible story. All of these are points. All of these things that we could spend sermons or more on every one of these points that too many of us don't focus on. Another one is, too many of us have lost a conscious awareness of the agony of the cross to both God and to Jesus. I'm not even dealing with his personal family, you know, his physical family. Jesus Christ was physical. He had a family. Many of those family members were there. They witnessed this. Another one, too many of us have lost a conscious awareness of the power of the resurrection. We take it for granted. We sometimes just simply take so many of these things for granted, not focusing on what really happened. He was resurrected. There's so much more in that. Another point, too many of us place too little value on the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the redemption and the sanctification that every man and woman in Jesus Christ receives because of his word. And brethren, because too many of us have lost these things and don't really focus on these things. We speak of them, but we don't really focus on them. Too many of us have lost our sense of gratitude and our desire to praise God. Here's the conclusion. We need to remember. We need to reflect. We need to appreciate what God has done. We need to appreciate what God is doing. And we need to appreciate what he is yet going to do for us. We need to never forget. And if you think about some of these things that we cover in some of these kinds of sermons like this, and then we go to the Aaronic blessing, it's not just words. It's just so much more powerful. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.